And now, as we continue with our study in the Epistle of James, I want to read to you today the same verses that we read yesterday from the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of the Epistle of James, commencing to read at verse 13. Go to you now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are permitted thus to read thy word, and to come into thy presence, humbly beseeching thee for help. O God, wilt thou speak to all our hearts today from thy word, that we may be able to learn these solemn truths and apply them again in such a way that we will live our lives to thy glory, and that we may have the absolute assurance that we are well pleasing to thee. Look down in mercy again upon all thy children, some are in special need today. Bless those who are sick. Bless those who are facing difficulties for which they cannot find the answer, and grant as they listen now to thy word, it may help them and draw them closer to thyself. Hear us in these things, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And now, as we look again at some of the things we were considering in our previous study, and I may refresh your minds again with these great truths, that in this particular passage now, the writer is dealing with the presumptuous man. Of course, he dealt in the opening verses of this particular chapter with the passionate man, and showing the origin of wars and fightings and quarrelings and disputings. He moved down the passage, and he came to deal with the proud man. And you know, I pointed out that pride is one of the things that God hates. In fact, the matter is, we learn from the Bible that God hates even a proud look. Never mind what's in the heart, the proud look, although I think the look on the face is just the fruit of what is in the heart. But we're told from the wise man Solomon that God hates the proud look. So we saw in this particular chapter how God deals with pride and with the proud person. But it seems to be that James glides from that particular truth, and he shows us how the proud person can become a presumptuous person. If one begins to get proud of themselves and proud of their achievements and proud of their possessions and so on, priding themselves in these things, that person can become very, very presumptuous. Now, that's what James is dealing with when he comes to verse 14. Because he's been showing us that in verse 13, this proud man is using his tongue, he's boasting. And he's telling us what he's doing today, what he's going to do tomorrow, and what he's going to do for a year or so. That man is quite a presumptuous man. His pride has carried him away. James would seek to draw that man right back again to home base. James, in effect, is just saying, in our simple language, hold a moment, come back here and consider these vital issues. Why do you talk? Why do you talk about what you are going to do today, tomorrow, and for the next year? Don't you understand that you don't even know what shall be on the morrow? Don't you realize that God has only given you today, and you only live one day at a time? Tomorrow is not yours. Tomorrow is in God's hands. Now, he uses an illustration that everyone should understand. He's pointing out here something of the brevity of life. He says, for what is your life? Now, what is your life? And he's dealing here with the brevity of life. How long does it last? Your life, he said, is just like a vapor. It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, suppose you're standing in the kitchen and you have put the kettle on, and all of a sudden the kettle begins to boil, and you see that vapor coming out from the spout of the kettle. How long is it there? It just puffs out, and it's there for a moment or two. You don't know where it is. It has vanished away. Suppose you stand at some factory and you notice some exhaust coming out, and you see that vapor coming out, and it may seem quite a lot, and all of a sudden it's gone. A vapor appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And where does it go? Now, says James, don't you realize that that is only a figure of your life? Your life is just like that vapor. You know, the Bible impresses these things upon us again and again regarding the brevity of life. Man that is born is just of a few days, said the old philosopher, just a few days and full of trouble. You see, it's a great struggle when one is born. There's a struggle at birth. It's perfectly true that on many an occasion there's a struggle at death at the end. But lying in between the birth and the death, life seems to be a struggle the whole way through. So therefore the old philosopher was right. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I remember talking to an old man on the day of his 100th birthday. I asked him if it seemed a long time. No, he said, it has passed very quickly. 100 years. To him, it was just like a fleeting shadow. It was just like a vapor that had appeared for a little time, and when I saw him, it was just ready to pass away. He'd lived 100 years. You know, the hymn writer had this right in a nutshell when he said, life at its best is very brief. It's like the falling of the leaf, or it's like the binding of the sheaf. And he added these words, be in time. When you think of the falling of a leaf, that leaf has just budded out in the springtime. It has come through the beautiful weather of the summer. Then it enters into the fall. It changes color. And then, one day, a little puff of wind comes along, and the leaf leaves the tree. And you watch it. It comes down, perhaps sometimes very suddenly, just falls right to the ground. Other days, you'll see a leaf coming off and being blown up and down the wind, but ultimately it comes down to the ground, the falling of a leaf. But then the binding of a sheaf, and you're now out on the farm, and you're watching those big binders, and they're going round, and the sheaf is being cut down and bound, and it's so quick, the human eye can't see it. You see, with some people, no matter how long they may linger, life at its best is very brief. So that's what James is telling us here also in this letter. It's just like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Our lives are like then the morning mist, a wisp of cloud, a puff of smoke, may appear for a few moments and then vanish. Now our Lord spoke of the rich man who sought great riches in order that he might spend his years in ease, but in his plans he left God out entirely. Perhaps you remember reading that particular parable. And he said, I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater ones, and I'm going to bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to lay up now for many years, and I'm going to say to my soul, go into retirement, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And all of a sudden God broke right into his life and said, thou foolish man, thou foolish one, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, such a man may be looked upon as being a wise planner. He may be looked upon as being a very clever schemer in the eyes of the world. God says he was a foolish man. Why? Because he failed to discern the brevity of life, and he failed to prepare for eternity. He only prepared for time. That's what James is telling us here. He's bringing the same principle into action, and he's telling us this, you men are foolish. Why, you're talking with pride and presumption. You're telling us what you're going to do today and tomorrow and next year, and you don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. Don't you realize that your life is just like a vapor? It just appears for a little while, a little puff of smoke, then it's gone. Therefore, in the light of that, you ought to say, if Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So he introduces here the thought of the will of God. See, they ought to say, but they don't always say it. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. The fact of life's uncertainty and our ignorance of what the future holds should move us to consider the will of God in all our ways. Way back in the book of the Acts, when Paul was leaving some of his friends in the city of Ephesus, he said, I will return unto you again, if God will. You see, he was willing to come, and he said, I'll come again if God will. Then, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. See, he was willing to come over and help them, but he put his whole case in the hands of the Lord. He says, if the Lord will. Now, the will of the Lord was on Paul's lips, and the words flowed from his pen, because it was the desire of his heart. He wanted his whole life to be guided by the will of God. That's exactly where Paul started his Christian life. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul was speaking in one of his letters, writing about the will of God, when he was writing his epistle to the Romans. And here's what he said about the will of the Lord. He says, the will of the Lord is always best for his children, because Paul calls his will good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if God's will is good and God's will is acceptable and God's will is perfect, shouldn't we be willing to accept God's will? It is his will that we must consider in all our affairs, whether it be business matters, our religious life, yes, our national life, our civic life or our domestic life, all these things. Life for the Christian is not a game of chance, nor are its issues decided with a flip of a coin. You don't toss a coin up and say, if it's heads, I'll do this, and if it's tails, I'll do that. That's not how the Christian makes decisions. He doesn't cast lots for it either. All is in God's hands. And since he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, we cannot afford to make decisions independent of him. So that all decisions we make must be made in complete dependence upon God. Now, you might find a lot of people who do not favor this language today. In fact, very few people prefer God's will. Fewer still refer to God's will. But the true Christian has no other choice. It's far better for us to submit to God's will. Suppose you went after the will of the world. You know, the things of the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So therefore, we must be prepared to have the will of God. There used to be a good old man who was called George Muller. Perhaps some of my listeners have read something of the life story of that dear old man. His name is well known in the city of Bristol in England. George Muller was the man who started the orphan homes there. Many things have been written about what that man did. His name is still revered in that great city. In fact, one of the highways that goes through the city, one of the throughways you would call it, has been named after him. But then George Muller was held in great respect. But he was a man who knew something about having confidence in God. He was a man who recognized the need for the will of God. And here is what he wrote about it. How to ascertain the will of God. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great illusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with his Word and Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me aright. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. That's a quote from George Muller, a man who was greatly respected for acting according to the will of God. I suggest to you that we also should look like that and always plan our lives and say, if God will. I remember reading what one great man said, a man of God. He says, God's ways are behind the scenes, and he moves all the scenes he is behind. Now that lets us know something of the will and the movements of God. Shall I quote that again? God's ways are behind the scenes, and he moves all the scenes he is behind. So therefore you and I should move and be guided by the will of God. That's what James says to us here. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that, because of that, ye ought to say, if the Lord will. I wonder if we have reached that stage in our Christian experience that we're willing to have the will of God in our lives, that we're willing to investigate and find out what it is that God would have us to do, because after all, there is such a thing as the will of God. And so therefore James is putting these things before us here. You know, it's amazing how some people act and move. But James has been telling us here, because of the fact of our frailty, we're so weak, we don't know what's on the morrow, and because of our ignorance of the future, these things should cause us to bring the will of God into consideration in all our ways. And I have mentioned that in Paul's life, he always brought in the will of God. He was subject to the will of God in all matters. The Christian life is not a game of chance, and its issues are not decided by reading a horoscope, or even by picking text at random from a box and thinking God will guide you with that. Neither is it by repeating some special little verse when we find ourselves in trouble. The Christian should first of all acknowledge that there is such a thing as the divine will by which God governs all things. While many of God's purposes may remain hidden from us, nevertheless, there is God's revealed will as set forth in the revelation of Holy Scripture. And this revealed will we should never violate. Therefore, when contemplating our movements or actions for the future, it should be a fixed principle that we give recognition to the supremacy of God and the fact that God can be an overruling God. The dominant and guiding principle in life should be, not my will, but thine be done. We should be able to say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. James concurs with this same sentiment and says that all our plans and purposes should be made subject to the will of God. Listen to these words. His plan for today is all that I ask. With him I can leave the tomorrow. So by faith I can walk, and with him I can talk just today, with its joy or its sorrow. He my pathway has planned, and led by his hand, through the fire while the gold he's refining, be it trial or test, he knows what is best. So I travel where love's light is shining, with no plan of my own, but with him on the throne, and to him all my problems confiding. He gives me a song as I journey along, and his fullness of joy is abiding. Though the path may be steep and the storm round me sweep, yet my soul he is constantly feeding, and my strength he renews and with fresh power endues as I walk where my master is leading. Just his will for today, just to watch and to pray, to be still when to me he is speaking, just to kneel at his feet in that secret retreat, where his face I am constantly seeking. His plan for today, let it bring what it may, be it fullness of joy or deep sorrow, in his love let me rest, for he knows what is best. So with him, I can leave the tomorrow. Now, I think James understood all that too. This is exactly what James was telling us. So therefore we should learn that there is such a thing as the will of God. And if I don't know all the details about God's sovereign will, God's eternal will, for he's working all things after the counsel of his own will, says the Bible, if I don't know all the details about that, at least I'm in the position, and so are you, to be able to learn something about his revealed will, that is, the things that are revealed in the Word of God. So therefore it becomes us to read the Word daily, and to seek his face daily in prayer.